Welcome to the virtual service of Cayucas Community Church as we're gathered here for the last Sunday of 2020. Despite all of the disruptions of this season, I trust that you and your family have enjoyed some blessed times of celebration of the birth of Christ, and you are looking forward to what God has for us in the coming year. First off, I just want to say a huge thank you on behalf of Helen and myself and our families for your generous outpouring in the staff gift. We are very blessed and grateful, and also for the way that you continue to give regularly to the other special projects and our general needs. And just a quick reminder that if you want anything recorded for the 2020 year, as far as IRS is concerned, we just need to have that postmarked or in our possession by the 31st of this year. For the moment, we are continuing on in virtual land only. But as states and counties are responding to some of the Supreme Court decisions, we may be able to make some changes coming into the new year. So please keep checking our website or any emails that we send out. If we have any updates for you, we will let you know. And most of you probably of our regular local church family here have heard that Fred Smith has joined Laverne and other family and friends in the presence of the Lord for this Christmas. There will be a celebration of life memorial service for him graveside at Cayucas Cemetery this coming Tuesday, 29th of December at 11 o'clock, and you are welcome to come. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Lord, we look to you for comfort for the lonely, for the isolated, for the grieving and the hurting in our world. We seek that you would bring your hope and your joy in the midst of the things that even tear at our lives and our hearts and our friends. We know, Father, that you are sufficient for our every need, and yet we can feel very overwhelmed at times. So we just continue to ask for your grace and mercy to be poured out upon us. I ask you, as we engage the scriptures again today, that you might open our minds, excavate our hearts, challenge our thoughts, and establish our ways, that we might find new avenues of your grace and transforming work in us, and aim our hearts, minds, and lives to live out the truths of your word. I thank you that it is the work of your Spirit to do that. You are our teacher, and we pray that you would prepare and equip us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you pray for your own heart? We have spent some time at the last service of, I believe, the last 3 years investigating that question, and I have sort of tried to share with you some of the things that God has been laying upon my heart that I'm praying for myself, and encourage you to do likewise. Oftentimes when we're praying, we focus upon the physical and the material, the relational needs of our experience and the people around us that we care about, and sometimes, frankly, to the neglect of our spiritual well-being. So this is a message designed to help us dig into our hearts, to ask God to tug at us in ways that draw us closer to Him and open us to the work of the changing of the Spirit that makes us more like Jesus. I know I need this. I aim toward it sometimes more effectively than others in my own experience, but I trust that maybe sharing some things that God has been burning into my heart, I'm praying for myself. I plan to continue praying these three prayers for myself going into the new year because they have been stirred up in me. Now, I recognize that maybe God it won't stir exactly the same thing in you, and so perhaps He will raise through this other ways that you design to pray for your own heart, and that would be terrific. But the goal in the end is that we seek together that transforming work of God in our lives. When we've looked at this in recent previous messages, we've talked about the whatever it takes component. That is, As we pray these kind of prayers for God to do the things that Scripture says He wants to do in us, there is an aspect of it where we're saying, okay, God, I take my hands off. I want to embrace the end that You have designed for me, and so whatever it takes, I'm asking You to do that. They are kind of journey prayers in the sense that we pray them. These are things we will never end praying for. It's a work that God will do continually through our life, and we are asking Him to keep calling us back to them. Now, you may pray these daily, you may pray these weekly, you may pray these occasionally, and add the others that God puts upon your heart, but the journey with them will never end. And some of them may even be corrective in nature, or God's work in us may be corrective in nature, in the sense that it calls us back from detours off of the road that He has planned for us that end up being places of destruction if we don't recalibrate and get back on the highway of His Word. So with that little bit of background this morning, there are three particular prayers that God has recently impressed upon me. And those are the ones that I want to share with you with a little bit of the whys and wherefores and background to them from the Scriptures. The first is the surrender to God's sovereignty. Now, we've talked quite a bit about God's rule and His reign, especially through this pandemic season and when we've not been able to meet, trusting that God is at work, and we know from Scripture that God reigns. He reigns in the world. He reigns in our lives. Every once in a while, we need a little nudge, sometimes a goad and a kick in the seat of the pants, to boot it back up to the front of our minds and process it freshly into a new circumstance or experience. Paul does this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. And if you know the book, it's Paul's personal letter to Timothy, a disciple, a young pastor that he was training and encouraging. And he says to him, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time." He, referring to God, God who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Out of this, I just want to highlight three things. First, that Paul highlights and asserts a truth about the nature and character of God, that He is the blessed and only sovereign. And if you happen to be listening to this and you think you are the sovereign of your life, you are the one who is absolutely in charge of what's going on in our world, then this passage asks us to think again about making such an assertion. The most powerful people, the most in control people in the world are no match for the sovereign rule of God. And he applies it then to our obedience, or to surrendering to God's work and to His Word, to keeping the commandment. Now, there's some question as to what is this commandment. Is it just a single statement? But there isn't one in the immediate context that seems to be the referent. So most likely, he's speaking to the body of truth that had become self-evident, the teaching of the apostles, perhaps even particularly to the teaching that Paul was giving to Timothy in this particular letter. But it is more broadly than, in a sense, our surrender to God's commandments or His truth for us, which he then gives a timeline, the third element here, that we do this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I notice here that there is a connection to our study a couple weeks ago about the coming of Christ into this COVID world, that it would be right on time. And there's a right on time element here now added to the second coming of Christ, His return. So we energize ourselves by God's grace to recognize the Lord as our sovereign, to Therefore, surrender to Him and to His words that He has given to us until Christ returns. Now, when our world gets tipsy-turvy and it seems upsetting to us, it seems like it's spinning out of control, then it certainly reminds me, I hope it reminds you, how readily things can twist and change and spin on us. I was thinking about it in terms of Formula One car racers or the Grand Prix. They drive these courses, accelerating and braking, tight turns, always trying to go just to the edge of their capacity without spinning out and ending up in a crash. And sometimes I think we can feel like our world is like that. It keeps throwing these curves at us, and we're running this race of life, trying to do so as well as we can, and yet wondering if on the next turn, something may spin completely out of control. And we look at our circumstantial issues that we've been talking about now for months, the elections, the politics, the pandemic, the policies related to the pandemic, what Bonnie and I are sort of affectionately calling these days COVID law, economics, isolation, all of the pressures that are squeezing upon people and that at some level we seem to continually face. And yet recognize these are going to change more quickly than we realize. A year or two from now, I would imagine that a lot of the aspects of this pandemic will just simply be memories for us. They may be vivid memories, but they're not going to be the topics of the day that are confronting us and bending our lives as they are today. Just think back a couple of years to Russian collusion and presidential impeachment and things of that nature that now are almost out of the rearview mirror as we've hastened on to other things. And whatever they are, they may be personal, they may be global, they may be national. These issues that provoke us to face the sovereignty of God will just keep coming at us, and new things will join them. So if you're like me, that means you want your life to be anchored in the sovereignty of God. I'm just not smart enough and quick enough to anticipate all the things that are going to come into the world, all the things that God is going to allow, and how God is going to work through those. So I want my heart anchored afresh in His sovereign reign. And this COVID season has been good for me in this regard, that it has awakened me more consciously to my need for and recognition of the sovereignty of God in my life and in the world. And I hope that that is also true for you. But as I'm thinking forward, I don't want to lose what I've gained in that over this past year. So part of this prayer for me is the carry forward of what I believe God has awakened in my heart to a fresh understanding and realization of His sovereignty and the hope and the peace that it gives to me in the midst of life. And as I hear people talking and sharing these days, their concerns about hope and peace and future are profound. And here the gospel truth and the Word of God speaks to our hearts, because we find that when we come to a place of surrender to His sovereignty. Secondly, my prayer is for perseverance. Now, there's a family of words, multiple words in the Greek and Hebrew originals of the Bible that may be translated in English variously, and sometimes with this word perseverance. It has the idea of staying at it, of endurance, of not giving up. Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 5, where he tells us that those who have been justified have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, "And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." So if you and I want hope, this text is telling us that we will gain it when we have tribulation in our life, a tribulation that produces a fruit, perseverance. And that fruit sharpens my character, and that will bring about hope. Now you might logically ask, so then why aren't you praying for tribulation? Why not just go to the front of the chain here and say, God, bring more tribulation in my life because the tribulation is going to produce perseverance? Well, I have a response. Final answer. I have enough tribulation in my life right now. My concern is not for the tribulation itself, but for the fruit that it brings into my life. And the fruit of that has to do with this perseverance and proven character and hope. And for the moment, and reasons I'll explain here a little bit further, my heart has just been focused on that perseverance aspect of it. So here are a few things that I've discovered as I've been chewing over perseverance. First of all, God is its source. We read on in Romans 15, beginning in verse 4, that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now notice here, Paul again links perseverance to hope. And then he goes to verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with each other according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What this says to me is that I cannot white-knuckle perseverance into my life. God gives it to us. It is His work to form it into our daily living and into the mind and heart of our being. So I must look to God to be the source, but we go back to Paul's instruction to Timothy in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, and we see that there is still a human side to this, that perseverance demands vigilance on our part. There he says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching and persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I think as we observe the world, we recognize just too many people derail before they get to their destination, before the train of their life makes it to the station. So I need this for myself. I know I need this perseverance for myself. Paul is calling us to pay close attention to our lives and to persevere in it. And then he says that we are to press on for the benefit not only of ourself, but for the benefit of others. So I need this for myself, but you need this from me. You need this if you're not a part of Cayucas Community Church. You need this from folks who invest in your life as shepherds and partners in your growth in Christ. And it's not going to happen if we don't give vigilance or perseverance to paying attention to these things. Now, I came across a new thought in Titus chapter 2 as I was chasing this word through the New Testament. It's another reason why it emerged on my Pray for My Heart list. It's because old guys are supposed to have it. Paul there writes to Titus, but as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. The term he uses for perseverance here has this steadfast endurance element to it. One description of this word says that it has to do with standing firm in difficulty, trial, or opposition, an inner fortitude to withstand hardship or stress. It pops me back to last Sunday in the Cliff Young Shuffle. It's a long race, and I want to run that race on course to the end. I think those of us who sincerely love and follow Jesus, we want to run the race that God has marked out for us with that kind of perseverance. Now, maybe not that we run it 24 hours a day from start to finish, but that we are not pulling back from what God has set before us, So we keep our heart attuned to pressing on as He moves us to do that. And to top it off, I think for any of us that are listening today, our race isn't over yet. Now in 2 Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he writes there to Timothy in chapter 4 about his journey that is coming to an end. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Paul writes here in the past tense about his experience. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. As I look at my own life and ours, who are a part of this today, we have not come to the end of that yet. So we are living this in the present tense. We continue to fight the good fight, and we continue to run the race. So if we are still running and fighting, we need the perseverance to stay at it all the way to the end. So I think you can see, when we combine these principles together in these passages, why it is significant that we pray about perseverance in our lives. And as I share this with you, at least it tells you what's going on in my heart, but let me invite you to join me in this, to pray for surrender to the sovereignty of God, to pray for perseverance, and then thirdly, to pray for patience. Now, patience is, again, an English term in the Bible that has multiple words that are so translated. So when we combine these together, dictionaries of the Bible would tell us this word has ideas like having a long fuse, or to be slow to irritation or to anger, even when we are under pressure or opposition. It's a control of our spirit that steps back from retaliation or from revenge. So why would I choose patience at this point? Well, to begin with, we know it is God's desire for our character and our life. It is one of that ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, which includes love and joy, peace and patience, then kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A few years back, we worked our way through the book of Colossians, and we studied in chapter 1 the prayer that Paul prayed for that church, in which he raises this issue of patience, and also, by the way, of steadfastness, another concept similar to perseverance. So let's refresh ourselves on what he says there, not in all its detail, but in how he points it to the place of patience. He begins in chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day I heard of it, I have not ceased to pray for you," and then he gives a series of things, "nor to ask, that you may be, one, filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to the end that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then verse 11, "that you would be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." So as we seek after these things that bring pleasure and purpose to our life, that define us in the will of God, Paul says they are aimed at bringing us to a place of steadfastness and patience. This particular one stands out to me because I feel like the world around me, and I suspect you may share this, it is greatly lacking in patience these days. As the world seems to spin out of control, and as the people want to speak and respond to it, they lack a sense of constraint, both in word and in action. So as we stand strong to resist those pressures in the world around us, We want to cultivate this patience. Let God produce by His Spirit this patience that enables us to rest and rely upon God in His sovereign work, in His control, and that helps us find our pathway to perseverance. God wants it for our character, but it is also a requirement of our service. We're back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul again addresses Timothy with another charge or a strong encouragement. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you. And then he sort of underscores it, amplifying its importance. And then the charge is in verse 2, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he gives the reason, the context for why this is so important, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they, speaking of the culture around him, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This prayer, this charge, speaks to me in the midst of a woke world for the wisdom that is required to navigate it. Now, certainly Paul's instruction is directly to Timothy. We might say then around him to those who preach the word, for whom that is a command, but as believers in Jesus, we are often speaking the Word of God into our culture. We're living the truth of God in the culture. So by application, I would say every one of us needs to give thought to this as to how the patience in our character addresses the angry, frustrated, upset, shoot-back mindset that so readily surrounds us. With absolute truth abandoned, everyone seems to be their own authority, and we derive then our beliefs, our values, and our motivations to speak into these things, oftentimes by the people that we listen to. So if we're not listening to the Word of God, then I believe it's not too far to extract from this that we are going to be listening to people who give us myths and fables and untruths. And as those begin to sink into our thinking and dig into the fabric of our life, we become subject to living out what Paul says we need to avoid. We start looking for people who say what we want to hear, and particularly when that is in conflict with what God has made known to us, we set ourselves up for trouble. We need the Word of God. But then we need to be careful that we do not wield the Word of God like a club, but rather like a surgeon's scalpel. Even the reproof and the rebuke and the exhortation, he says, require of us great patience and careful instruction. The nature of the conversations that are going on in the news media and around dinner tables and in our communities and on our neighborhood website and on blogs and places of that nature, if you happen to read any of those, invite people, they sort of induce people into this be angry, be strong, be in people's face kind of communication. They respond out of the irritation and the anger that is stirred up, and then graceless words come pouring out, and these words build walls rather than bridges. Sometimes it seems believers engaging in this, though I'm sure their motives and their heart are after what God wants, but in the process they end up abandoning the principles of Scripture in the name of upholding the Scripture. My heart in this is that I think the world around us is desperately crying. They certainly need, if they want a credible witness of the gospel, for us to savor our truth speak with grace and love and patience. Think about the way that God has worked in your life. When you came to faith in Christ, did everything about you change immediately? Did your political views change? Did your cultural attitudes and values change? Did your behavior change? I know people who may have an area of their life that undergoes a radical transformation by the work of God, virtually a miraculous change. But most of us are in a long-term process by which God is gradually and systematically working the truth into our life, or as Paul would say, He is renewing our minds. And as He renews our minds, He transforms the way we speak and the way that we act, and it takes a lot of time. Which means you and I need to build patience into our process with people and give wide berth for the work of God and the timing of God in the lives of other people. Sometimes it seems we want and maybe even expect that everybody who names the name of Christ will be at exactly the same point in their life change and development as we are. But if you look around you, you find both in Scripture and in our daily life, it just doesn't happen that way. God is working these things in each of us at His pace by His methodology. Therefore, as we engage on these kinds of topics, we need a heavy dose of Spirit-produced patience so that we don't attack the people who are even on our own side. We don't become angry and upset and opposed to those with whom we share the same ultimate values of the pursuit of God and the glory of God and His purposes in our world. It's just, we're not all going to be at the same place at the same time. You've probably noticed that the more you speak, the more you write, the more you blog, the more you tweet, the more you paste on Facebook, whatever your desired and practiced methodologies of communication are, the more opportunity you have to acquire hoof-in-mouth disease. The more you say, the more often you get your foot in your mouth and you end up with things that you really wish you hadn't said. This is where we require this vigilance to patience. Now, certainly it's true. As believers in Christ, we speak on behalf of God. We are agents and messengers, gifted people that share His truth. But we are not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has been given the place of convicting us and convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So our job is to speak truth in love, season our words with grace, grant patience as we even reprove or rebuke those who may oppose the truths of Scripture, and as we encourage and exhort others to press on in their pursuit of it. Just think about the various viewpoints that our world has had to struggle through just in the last few months, and how even within evangelical churches and families that believe in Christ, that trust Jesus as their Savior, there are different points of view that can bring up all kinds of tension and problem. We certainly have the pandemic and all of the principles about how to deal with it. We have what is true and what is not true about how these things are being described to us and then implemented. And then throw on top of that major issues about race, major issues about fossil fuels and how we take care of the planet. Things about immigration and our policies toward those who are less fortunate and poor and in prison and prison reform and police reform. And you can stir yourself up a pot of soup here that can get the best-hearted people at odds with each other over something. The problem then is that we allow things to divide us that God has intended to be bridges that build us together to proclaim His kingdom. So, here is my prayer concern. that God would grant me the patience in my being to navigate these times in a way that represents Him and His Word truthfully, that does not pander to those who want to be ear ticklers, but also allows God the room to do the work that God alone can do. Some of us are not going to take the vaccine, even if it's available. Some of us may. Whether you take that vaccine, you need, and I need, a daily, regular, consistent inoculation of Holy Spirit patience if we are going to make it through the situation in which we find ourselves. So how do you want to respond to all of this? To surrender to the sovereignty of God in your life and in the particulars of your world and experience. Your perseverance in the places that God has called you and to which He is directing you. Your patience as you engage the world. Maybe one or more of those strike your heart as you listen to this, and God is urging you to say, yep, how about making that part of your prayer life? Now, some of you probably are already far ahead on the road here, praying for these and many other things, and maybe God is stirring up something else totally different. But in the process of processing these, the Spirit of God puts those desires in your heart. The issue here is not the exact particulars, but it is the process of engaging with God and asking Him to do this transforming work in our hearts where we sense that He is putting that desire and perhaps we feel a need. So how is God prompting you and how will you respond to Him? That's the question with which we walk out the door today. And as I encourage you in that way, let me remind you that God never calls us to something that He does not equip and empower us to accomplish. So if these are truly biblical prayers, then God is going to respond to that with the resources of the Word and of the Spirit to help us. This is a faith walk. It is a journey. These are journey prayers because we're not going to pray them for a week or a month and have them licked. We pray them because we need the ongoing help of God in this heart change in which we are engaged to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I hope you will join me on the adventure. Let's pray together. So Lord, please tenderize our hearts to what pleases and honors You. Help us to rest under Your mighty hand, secure, filled with hope, and grant us the perseverance and the patience that we will require for whatever comes our way in the year ahead and in the years ahead. Empower us afresh by Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with that knowledge of Your will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might honor You in the way that we think and the way that we talk and the way that we invest ourselves for Your kingdom's sake in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a final song for you this morning about leaning into God's care for us, pursuing that with diligence. I hope you'll take a moment to worship with that. And from my house to yours, from our church to you who may be scattered around in other congregations but have joined us here today, we trust that you have a blessed new year. And here is one more hug from us to you, reminding you that God loves you. He desires relationship with you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there is no better time than now to pursue what it will take for you to meet Him in His death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. May God guide you in your prayers. And would you please, as God moves you, pray these things for me and with me as well.